Happy Sabbath, everyone.
Sabbath.
I must say it's a privilege to be here today as we worship the Lord together in this holy place. My name is Valbert Walker, and I'm from the Sunshine Island of Jamaica. I'm sure, well, unlike you, we have sunshine right through the year. And though sometimes it gets really hot, nonetheless we enjoy it. But I always say to my friends back home, you know, because of the privilege I have of traveling, though we have sunshine and it's wonderful and many people would want to have that, nonetheless, what I admire in the States and other places in foreign land is that you get to appreciate the seasons. And you know, they say something to us, that God is good. So you have your benefits too. Warren and I, we go a few years back. And for those of you who do not know, he served as one of our pastors in the church back in Jamaica that I was the first elder for. And we had great ministries together. And just as we were planning to have a series where both of us would be the speaker, standing beside each other, you know, he took away. But I recognize that he had been doing a marvelous job over here.
Amen.
And God be praised.
Amen.
I must say, whenever I get the opportunity to speak for Jesus, I consider it a very high privilege.
Amen.
And you see, because of what God has done for me and for my family, sometimes I get a little excited. And if I get excited today, just see with me. It's because of, like, I think it was Ezekiel or Jeremiah who said he had fire shut up in his bones. So, if I get fire shut up in my bones today and I get a little excited, just understand that it's just because I'm celebrating Jesus in my life. Thanks to Pastor Larry and the Board of Elders and also the Church Board for this privilege. And may as I share Jesus with you today, I invite you to pray in your heart that the Lord will use you. Sometimes as preachers we tend to get away with our own message, forgetting that we are a vehicle that God is using to deliver the word. So pray for me that I'll stay between the white lines as I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. Won't you pray with me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I want you to know today, Jesus, that I'm available. And like Isaiah, I crave that, and I speak that I'm a man of unclean lips. But thank you, Father, that you decided not to leave me alone. So today I ask that symbolically you remove a coal from the altar of heaven and purge me. So that when you are done with me today, I can cry out, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." We all wait to hear from you, O Holy Spirit. And I pray that you will speak through me today to bring blessings and glory to the one who died that we can have life, Jesus Christ, O Lord. Hear my prayer now, I pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The subject today is entitled the invincible God. The invincible God. Allow me to paint a picture of your minds. Listen. Listen, if you may. I call upon you now to allow the Holy Spirit to arrest your attention as you listen. Listen, can you hear it? Listen to the people of God as they say. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Bath, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Verse 2 continued to say, we hang our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. Listen, allow your mind to be taken off to the city Babylon. For there they that carried us away captive require of us a song. And they that wasted us require of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. The response came back, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? The people of God were taken captives by the Babylonians. They were in a strange land. They had hoped that God, Jehovah God, would deliver them, but now the news was traveling like a bushfire throughout the camp. The news came firsthand from a messenger, and it stated, the Babylonians have defeated Jehoiakim, king of Judah. The remnant of the people were taken, the temple burned to the ground, and the great city, Jerusalem, is their pride and joy, has been destroyed. Their last glitter of hope that God would deliver them was now lost. It seems like Israel, these unruly, idolatrous people of God, had pulled the last straw. As far as God was concerned, they had tipped the scale too much. And now they wept openly. They had no energy. They had no hope. There seems to be no way out. All seems to be lost now. They were in captivity. And it seems like God, dear God, had finally walked out on them. Those who had been taken captive had heard how their captive song praised and had sung praise to God. Even in their captivity, there was that remnant, that little nucleus who continued to sing. But now, with this message that snuffed the life out of them, it seems, even those became silent. The Babylonians, some of them had gotten used to Israel singing in that captive land. But now that Israel, all Israel was silent, their captive began to mock them. Sing us one of the songs of Zion, they cried out. Sing us, come on, ye captive, sing! But the captives replied, How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Jerusalem, our pride and our joy lay in ruin. Our God and temple has been burned to the ground. How can we sing? Can you hear the depression in their voices? Can you hear them complaining? Can you hear their mourning? They have lost their homes. They have lost their families. They have lost their identity. They have lost their freedom. And now it seems like they have lost their song. But members of the Orville Church and visitors alike have come by to let you know today that no matter what happened in your Christian experience, no matter how the enemy,
this thing seems to be giving me a hard time here. Stay on. Now it is lost.
Okay. I think my ear is a little bit too big. Yes. I started to encourage you to understand, my friends, that no matter what happened, you see, the devil has a way to let God look bad. The devil would want us to believe that God is not with us. But my encouragement to you today, no matter how much he has battered and bruised you, no matter how much your skin become lacerated and the blood is oozing out, I want you to know that you can lose everything, but never lose your song. Sometimes when you can't pray, you can say amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I encourage you, people of God, never lose your song. Because the Psalm of Zion has its place. What made matters worse for these people was a report that they got from Jerusalem, which stated that the final battle had taken place. The warriors, their flesh flayed or stripped from their bones. And the bones were left to dry in the sun. This news was too much to bear. As we would say back in Jamaica, if you think you can get it can get worse, then check this out. Their husbands were killed and murdered. Their fathers were killed and murdered. Their sons were slaughtered like dogs in the worst way. It was a sad time for the captive. It wasn't easy to go through this experience. And on top of all of this, where was God? It was during this time that God visited his prophet Ezekiel. He was among the captives. And he also, Ezekiel that is, was saddened by the news that came back. God told his messenger Ezekiel to let the people know that though they were taken into captivity, though it seems like God had walked out on them, God said to Ezekiel, tell the captive, I am still here. But you see, friends, even the prophet saw this as a difficult task. When someone is mourning and agonizing, it is difficult to take a message to them to say God loves you. Because they are looking at God on one angle. And unless that heart is totally converted to understand that God will come through no matter what, then they are going to rebel. You see, the people were not only mourning, but they live, the life they live was a life of spiritual deadness. Idolatry and apostasy had caused them to become the dead among the living. And I want you to know this is always the case when hope is lost. Whenever our capacity to hope is extinguished, we are among the living dead. Whenever our love for God and our fellow man grow cold, we become dry, defeated, and dead.
But I'm thankful to Jehovah God that he doesn't leave us to rot into spiritual nothingness. But that's when God is at his best. Spiritually, you see, friends, we may be the dead. We may be dead, but that's when the fun begins with God. Israel may have been the dead among the Babylonians, among the living, but God wanted Ezekiel to let Israel know that he wants them to be the living among the dead. Amen. The prophet was about to witness the invincibility of an awesome, magnificent, and powerful God. So God told Ezekiel, I'm going to take you into a vision. And I'm going to take you to a graveyard. Follow me. So God took Ezekiel to a graveyard. According to the custom of Ezekiel's time, whenever the nations were at war on the battlefield, the king that won the war would instruct their subject to take their dead to be buried. But the enemy's dead would be left on the battlefield, exposed to the elements and the scavengers. Read with me now in Ezekiel chapter 37. Verse 1 through to verse 3, the Bible tells us, and I'm reading from the King James Version, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out into the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of dry bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many. What were they?
Very many.
Very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? God took Ezekiel to the valley of the dry bones, the graveyard, if you please. A graveyard where all laid were dry bones from a previous battle that had taken place. These dry bones had been there maybe for months, for years, we don't know. But one thing is sure, the Bible tells us that they were very many. In other words, plenty, enough, as we would say in Jamaica. Not only were they many, but they were dry. No, they were very dry. But you see, friends, when I used to eat chicken and I got down to the drumstick, I would have fun with that. But sometimes I would just throw away the drumstick. And I remember I had a little nephew. And every time he visited our home, you can bet, 1 week later, when you pull away the living room set, you would find a bone or two behind there. And sometimes when you get down and you take up that bone, it will just mash away in your hand. Well, that's what God, what Ezekiel saw. Not only were there many bones, but they were dry. They were very dry. That if you took it up, it would just mash away in your hand. some doctors here, no doctor could do anything with that. Every substance had already been taken off that bone. And no doubt, one writer puts it this way. He said that over the period that the bones were there, there were some scavengers who had come by and they would pull a hip over to the heels and a leg over to the side. So though they were dry, they were also mixed. A graveyard filled with dry bones. My daughter is a medical person, and I asked her to collect some information for me in preparing this message on bones. And she sent me this. Bones. Let me give you some information. A few things that we must know about bones before we go any further. And I hope that some of our medical people here will back up this information as to whether they are accurate or just a little off. But the bones tell your identity. Did you know that? The human face is made up of 14 bones. There are 54 bones in your hands, including the wrist. Humans are born with 300 bones in their body. However, when a person reaches adulthood, they only have 206. This occurs because many of them join together to make a single bone. The medical people will be able to clarify that. The only bone fully grown at birth is located in the ear. The strongest bone in your body is the femur or thigh bone. It is stronger than concrete and it is hollow. The smallest bone in the human body is the Staples bone, which is located in the ear. Adult human bone accounts for 14% of the body's total weight. Although the outside of the bone are hard, they are generally light and soft on the inside. And they are 75% water. Gardening, it is said, is one of the best exercises for maintaining healthy bones. If an individual identical twin grows up without having a certain tooth, the other twin will most likely also grow up without that tooth, with that tooth missing. The femur can be used to tell the weight or the height of a person. On average, this bone, the thigh bone that is equivalent to about a quarter of an individual's height. So if a man is 6 foot tall, his femur will measure an average of 18 inches. Bones can give clue as to the type of climate the person lived in, what they ate, and how they lived. Bones can tell a person's gender. To identify gender, assess the pelvic shape. And men have a narrow, deep pelvis, and women a wider, shallower pelvis, better suited to carry a baby. Bone density can tell the age of the person. Bones become less dense and more porous, increasing in life in little arthritic projection. And this is one of the reasons why I hear my mom say, "Careful, child. Don't block this old bone because it's not easy to set back." the length of a bone, of bones, as well as the ribs, can tell you if the person is young or old. I share this information with us today for us to understand that as Ezekiel looked upon this valley of dry bone, in his mind he began to access, in his mind he began to wonder, in his mind he began to think, maybe that person had a little weight, maybe that person was so much tall, maybe that person was small, maybe that person was such and such. But there were many bones. But still, there was a question on the floor. The Lord asked Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Amen. I want you to know that God wasn't asking a rhetorical question. Amen. He wanted an answer. Ezekiel, can these bones live? Prophet, wake up, stop daydreaming. Can these bones live? No doubt, the obvious answer is no, Lord. They cannot live. They are dead. They are dry. They have no use. Ezekiel was about to answer God, but follow me if you may. Ezekiel was about to tell God, no, Lord, these bones cannot live. But somewhere in the prophet's mind, he remembered reading and hearing about a 90-year-old woman who woke up, named Sarah, who woke up one morning with morning sickness, and he halted. You see, you got to be careful how you answer God. Ezekiel, as he thought about Sarah and the miracle that took place in her life, he remembered about a high built, a highway built through the Red Sea. Can you remember that? He remembered reading the scroll about how God miraculously delivered his children through the Red Sea. And scientists are still baffled by this. They cannot understand. Just recently, I read an article on the internet, and they were looking into the parting of the Red Sea, and they said it was impossible for that to happen in one night. And the scientists, they said, they turned it all different ways. And they said, listen, let us say that they went over 10 miles. If they did that, they would have to take more than half a year to go across based upon the amount of them. Well, you see, friends, the God we serve is a miracle-working God. Amen. And no doubt those Red Sea, that Red Sea rolled up and created an highway long before the United States knew what highway was. God made highway through the sea. Yeah. The prophet waited. He thought about how to answer his Lord. And just as he was about to give God an answer, he remembered discussing among the priests and the Levite. He remembered about a prophet named Elijah. And he remembered his mama told him that Israel was in trouble. There was a king named Ahab that had brought the nation into idolatry with a wife called Jezebel. And now God is about to let them know who is God. So there on Mount Carmel, Elijah, he told them, listen, we are going to prove who is God. And sure enough, on that day, he instructed them. And I want you to know something. For those of you here who are Seventh-day Adventists, I want you to know something. As God's children, we must be the head and not the tail. I'm not telling us to go and take over. But what I'm telling you is that when you stand for God, God will exalt us. Amen. So he took over. He said, listen, this is what we're going to do. We are going to build two trenches. And we're going to have two altars. And sure enough, they were glad for that. And they set up the altar. They dig down the trench. And they put their sacrifice on. And they called for God. They called upon their God, Baal and Ashtoreth. They called upon their God. And the prophet of God came over mockingly and said, hey, it seems like he's gone on a vacation. That made them irritated. And they called upon their God. Is Elijah said, it seems like your God is sleeping. Call a little louder. But nothing happened. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 8 that just about the time of the evening sacrifice. You see, friend, family worship is very important. Because Israel used to worship God in the morning and just about sunset in the evening. So just about the evening time, when it was time to worship, the Bible said that Ezekiel rebuilt the altar of the Lord. Not only did he rebuild the altar, but he said, pour upon my sacrifice 12 buckets of water. He took 12 stones representing the tribe of Israel. And I believe that the devil wanted to send down fire, but Gabriel stood in the midst. But as Ezekiel rebuilt the altar, he lifted his eyes to the eastern skies. And he said, God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, send fire that they know who is God. And instantaneously, God answered that prayer. My friends, Ezekiel wanted to answer his Lord. But having remembered these things, he held on. But then he said, no, I must give God an answer. I don't want God to become impatient with me. But then he remembered a man named Gideon. Gideon, God called him to be judge of Israel. The Amalekites were upon the people of God and the Midianites. And they were ridiculing God's people. And God said, all right, get the army together. The Amalekites and the Midianites, by the way, they were over 130,000 strong. And all that Gideon could find in the camp of Israel was 32,000. Do your maths. But God said, Gideon, too much. Now, sometimes I believe God is a madman. 30,000 against 32,000. Too much, Lord? The Lord said, yes. Tell those who are afraid to go back home. And sure enough, 22,000 took their trip back home. Well, Gideon said, all right, Lord, I have 10,000 here. And sure enough, I don't understand how you're going to do it. But I'm going to go in with this 10,000. Help us, Jesus, please. But God said, hold on, dear. That's too much. What, God? Too much? Yes, Gideon, too much. You see, the battle is not ours. It is the Lord's. And therefore, just in case I send 10,000 in there and they win the battle, they are going to pat themselves on the shoulder and say, we did it. So take them down to the river. And I'm going to perform a lesson there. And those who lap it like a dog, put them on one side. And those who don't, put them on the other side. Well, when it was done, only 300 was the army that Gideon was going to take to battle. Oh, friends, my God have an interesting way of doing things. But sure enough, Gideon went into battle with 300 and God gave him victory. Ever so often we said that 300 won the battle, but it was 301 because Gideon was in charge. Well, the prophet thought. Now, I hope you get the message today. Here was a God who had asked a ridiculous question. A question that obviously the answer was no. But then, when you thought of what he had done in your life, you have to stop to wonder, what kind of answer can I give God. And then Ezekiel was about to give God an answer, but then he remembered a little boy named David. And the little children like to sing about David and Goliath. Well, Goliath was 9.5 feet tall. And he said, send down your soldiers and I'm going to make meat of them. But they sent down a little boy. 17 years of age was David when he faced Goliath. Saul gave him his armor. But when he put on Saul's armor, he recognized that he couldn't manage. You see, friends, you cannot go in my righteousness, nor can I go in yours. We need our own righteousness to be saved.
Amen.
Oh, David went down to the river, and he picked up, the Bible tells us, he picked up 5 stones. 5 stones he picked up. And somebody, I hear them thinking and wondering, why 5 stones? Didn't he trust in God? That God was going to do it? Sure enough, he trusted in God. But I hear a preacher puts it this way. David picked up 5 stones. One was for Goliath. And he learned that Goliath had 4 other brothers. So he made sure he was prepared for them. And I like to say it this way. As he willed, as he sent around his arm with that slingshot, he was saying in his mind, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, let go and the giant drop dead. Amen. What kind of giants do you have in your life? I know a man who can turn your giants into rabbits. Amen. Oh, friends, we have been there. We have all been there. Our faith and our experience with God tells us one thing, but our eyes and the reality before us tells us something else. We believe that God provided manna for Israel in the wilderness, but now when we look at in our cupboard and our pantry, we recognize that there is no food, there's no money in the house, nothing in the bank account, and we begin to waver. We have just encouraged brother so and so to look to Jesus, but now that the shoe is on our foot, we are doubting God. We believe that God had healed the leper, but now the doctor report is saying that it doesn't look good, and we doubt whether or not God can perform a miracle in our life. We have been there. Yeah. Our faith saying one thing, but our eyes and the reality before us saying another. And we ask the same question. Can these bones live? But I like the answer that Ezekiel gave God. Eventually he had to give God an answer because God was waiting on an answer. He did not answer directly. Ezekiel sidestepped God. He said, Lord, thou knowest. In other words, Lord, if you want to bring this valley of dry bone back to life, you can if you want to. If you choose not to, then you will not do it. You see, friends, Peter was in prison, and God chose to deliver him. But John the Baptist was in prison, but he was beheaded. It's not about us, it's about God. Whatever he chooses to do in our life, let him do it. So the prophet sidestepped God. And that's what God wanted. God said, okay, here is what I'm going to do. Prophesy unto these bones. And say unto them, ye dry bone, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 4 of chapter 37. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. Behold, I will breathe. I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. The word breath here is the Hebrew word ruach. It's the same breath that God knelt down in the Garden of Eden and breathed into the nostril of Adam and Eve, and they became a living soul. God was saying to his prophet, hey, listen, I am giving you the authority to breathe day I was afraid of Duppy or ghosts. And you never dare leave me in a graveyard. Because I believe that if I stayed in a graveyard, then the evil one was going to get me. But here was God in a graveyard. And can you imagine the moment the prophet prophesied unto these bones, the graveyard that was quiet became alive. I like to put it this way. Allow me if you may. This is what I've come up with as I thought about this story. No, the Bible doesn't say, but I think it's appropriate for this message. Because you see, I told you earlier that scavengers had taken some of the bones from one place and put it back into another place. But now God said, prophesy. And so bones began to dance. You don't understand what I mean. You see, his bone began to dance. And I want you to know, when you look at the Bible clearly, verse 7 says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Don't miss that. Bone to his bone. In other words, walk a bone did not get David's bone. It doesn't matter where it was. The Holy Spirit was going to take it up from that graveyard so that it fits the right bone to the right body into the socket. Many times he missed this point of the miracle that was done in that graveyard. God is an invincible God. Amen. Ever so often, we have our little puny problem and we are afraid to give it to God. Let me tell you something, Orville. Don't be afraid to give God your problem. No matter how infinitesimal your problem may be, God has a way of fixing your problem. Sometimes we try to fix our own problem in our own mind. We believe that I need to do this, and then I meet up on a brick wall, then I turn around to do that, instead of all we need to do is like the Pharisees, like the publican who prayed in that temple, not even as much as he lifted his eyes to God, but smoting his breast, he said, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Oh, we tend to think that our pretty words can impress the heart of God. You see, friends, I found out, and the text was brought out in Sabbath school this morning, the Sabbath school that I sat in. Romans chapter 1, 12, verse 1 and 2. I found out that many of God's children are conformists. Yes, we have accepted Jesus. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Let me read it for you. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are conformists. We conform to what the church wants. We conform because the church says we are not to do this, we conform to it. Because the church says we are not to do that, we conform to that. But God doesn't want conformed Christians. God wants transformed Christians.
Amen.
So that when you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will not do it because the church says, you will do it because you love Jesus.
Amen.
Oh, my friends, I want us to know today that God gave Ezekiel the responsibility. And when he was done, God said, now that you have prophesied to them, they are still not alive, they are corpse. So you have to prophesy again. Breathe upon them. Prophesy again so that life may come into them. Was Ellen White in Life Sketches page 196 who says, we have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in the past. We have nothing, my friends, to fear. So the Lord, bring it on, we have nothing to fear. On the Lord, bring it on, we have nothing to fear. You know why? Because the captain of the Lord's host is our captain. And when Jesus is in your ship, you have nothing to fear. Yes, we're not saying we're calling persecution upon ourselves, but what we're saying is that when we are wrapped up and tied up and tangled up in my Jesus, then he will take care of us. Amen. So don't fear, he told us. Don't fear him who is able to just kill, take the body. But fear him who is able to take both body and soul. My friends, today, I want you to know that Jesus is still in the business of restoring dry bones. The object lesson for Ezekiel at that point in time was for God's people to understand that they have fallen so far into idolatry that they had become dry and dead. But God wanted them to know that I can make you into a mighty army to take out the whole of Orville and its environment if you are willing. Amen. God is saying that I can put life in you. Who is ready? Ezekiel, get a witness. Get a witness. I need someone to follow me. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to recall this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. As I bring this message to a close, there it ain't no secret what God can do. What he has done for others, he'll do for you. With eyes wide open, he'll pardon you. It ain't no secret what God can do. Amen. I worked in an office back in Jamaica. And there was this young man, three of us shared office together. But there was this young man, he was a party goer, he was a womanizer. And every opportunity I get, from time to time, we would have discussion on religious matters. And I remember encouraging him, and his name was Reynolds, and I would say, Reynolds, you need to give up that life and come to Jesus. Friends, he resigned the job and went to Grand Cayman to take up another job. But we would keep in touch. And every opportunity I got, I would, you know, inject Jesus in the mails that I would send off to him. And one day he sent me an email and he said, Walker, I'm coming to Jamaica for Reggae Sun Splash. I said, all right, man, when you come, look me up. By then, I had resigned the job also. And he came back. He came to party down there in Montego Bay. They had 1 week of reggae music and festivity. The second night of the event, he was driving back from Montego Bay to Ocho Rios. And I spoke to him in the day. I said, hey, listen, man, you're still living that life. You need to give your heart to Jesus. And he used to call me Brother Walks. He said, Brother Walks, don't worry, man, I soon come. That night he didn't make it. Gunmen snuffed his life out. And every time I think about it, I reflect upon the opportunities he got to let Jesus be his Lord. Well, you know, friends, ever so often we are in the church 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 years and have not met Jesus. It's one thing to be out there and don't know Jesus, but it's another thing to be in here and don't know Jesus. We have become conformists. But today the opportunity is being given to us. Devante, I'm going to ask you to come and lead out to this song. 569. I'm impressed to make a special call today. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. And the call I want to make, first of all, is to those who are, you may be visiting today. You have not yet put on Jesus. And let me make this clear. I'm not calling you to the Adventist Church. No. I'm calling you to Jesus. Because you see, if I call you to the Adventist Church, you will come in here and you'll find Walker not living right. And you're going to go through the back door. When I call you to Jesus, you will stick with him. God, never a man lived as perfect as he lived.
Amen.
So I call you. You are here today. And as we sing this song, you have not yet put on Jesus. You may be coming to this church as a visitor for months, years, weeks. I don't know. But today, I just feel impressed by the Holy Spirit to say, I want to give you a chance to make one more step. So if you are impressed, and only if the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. If he is not speaking to your heart, just sit where you are. But if he's speaking to your heart today, just stand in your seat as the song is being done. And then we'll make the next call. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Reflect upon the message today. Upon the invincibility of the God whom we serve. Hold on, hold on! Mind you fall! then he would continue to run. The inevitable happened. He fell. He fell face down with dirt all over his face. And as this father who loved him very much, I walked over, but I didn't walk as fast as I was expected. I wanted him to get the message. So I walked over. And when I walked over, there he was with one hand holding up to me, his face all filled with dirt and mud. And he was saying, "Daddy, Daddy," with tears running down his eyes. I went down, I lifted him up, I cleaned him off. And I said, "Oh, Daddy, love you, but Daddy told you just to wait on Daddy." You know, we love to run ahead of God. And ever so often, after we have come into God's church, we believe that we are big men and women now. We can run ahead. And God is saying, "No, let me carry you. There's a bump down the road. Let me carry you." But no, we wrestle and we say, "Let me go. I can do it." And ever so often, the inevitable happens. Because you see, once some writer say, "I can't even walk without him holding my head." So we tend to fall, but thank God for his mercy and his grace and his blood. He, like that loving father, would come over, would lift us up, clean us up, and said, "I love you, my child, but that's a lesson that you have learned. Go and sin no more."
Amen.
And today, my next call is for those of us who have been in God's church. Sometimes we think that we know all the doctrines. We know all the spirit of prophecy. We know everything. We can pray good. We can preach. We don't, "Lord, give me a chance here." But we are no match for the enemy, you see. And ever so often we fall and we slip. And that's when we are crying, "Lord, save me." But loving God that he is, he reaches down. The songwriter say, "When he reached down his hand for me, I was lost and undone without God and his son. But he reached down his hand for me, lift me up, and plant my feet on my ground." And today, I'm going to invite us to stand as we sing this second verse. "Let me in that throne of mercy find a sweet relief." And if you are impressed and you want to say, "Lord, I have messed up so often, forgive me," come, let's pray for the altar.
Let me
find a sweet
do not pass me.
not pass. Church is at heart. Oh God. Loving Jesus. Today we want to thank you for your word. Your word of life. Your word that transforms. Your word that calls us to look into our life and see where we are falling short. Lord, we thank you. And we come to you, Savior, asking that you hear our humble cry. We know there are other cases you are calling upon you, Lord, but please, Jesus, do not pass Orville by. Oh Lord, we have in this congregation different challenges, different needs. Father, there are financial problems. There are illnesses, Lord, that some of us can't even find out what exactly is wrong. There are social problems and family problems, Jesus. But we're glad that we can take our problem to the foot of the cross, where we can find help in our times of need. I pray today, Lord, that you will transform our lives. For those who stood earlier in the first call, Lord, it is my prayer that they will look upon Jesus, sinless as he, and recognize that they need you, Lord. And it's time to say, yes, Lord, yes. For those of us who have been on this pathway of righteousness, we have been bumped and bruised along the way. We have sometimes gone our own willful way. But Jesus, today we are saying, take my hands and let it be, Lord, consecrated to thee. And Lord, we ask for healing. Healing of our bodies. Healing of our souls. Healing for our families. Healing for our church. Healing for our community. Jesus, help us to take back your community and let the people of Orville know that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Help us not to be fearful because you are our God. Help us not to be timid because you will take us wherever you want to take us. Help us to understand that even when we are just 10, we are the majority because we have heaven on our side. And so there is much more that we can do. Thank you, Lord, for working in our lives. Thank you for the prayers that you have answered. Thank you, Jesus, for how you have come to our rescue ever so often. To you be honor and glory and praise. And may as we continue to serve you, you will continue to lend us life. May your name be blessed. Your name be praised. Your name be glorified. Because you are more than worthy to be praised. This is my prayer. On behalf of all of us, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and soon coming King, let everybody say, Amen. Amen.